Stand. We're going to read this two verses from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 23, and allow it to weigh upon our entire beings today. So let's read it from 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 together. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. Father, thank you for the worship that we've been able to offer up to you with our hearts and our voices and our minds. And now as we come under the word of God, that it is living and enduring forever, I pray that we will, as a people, come under your word by your spirit and be convinced that it is the actual word of God. And we are convinced that it teaches us how we are to relate to you first and to one another, especially as Christians. We also pray for those among us who don't know you, who haven't been able to sing these songs with joy in their heart, inexpressible, who do not yet have the hope of eternal life as they walk from this earth to eternity. Help us, Lord, to open our hands and our hearts to the sovereignty of you and to bring it all, Lord, to reckon with what your Son did for us on the cross and out of the grave. Teach us, Lord, more than ever, as a result of our time today, to love one another in the way that you have prescribed for us, and not according to our own fashion. We ask this in the name of Christ, our Savior and our King. Amen. Amen. Thanks. You may be seated. If you were to read the context of this chapter, the previous section, especially beginning in verse 13 through 21, you would notice, I think, that Peter has been talking about the believer's relationship to God. He's been talking about this vertical relationship that Christians have been given by faith in Christ through the grace of God. And we should agree that for the Christian, this is where our faith begins. It begins with our relationship with God. Amen? And in the section leading up to our verses, Peter has called the believers who have been born again to this new hope to set their minds, their renewed minds, on the hope that is set before them, to get their minds ready for action. He's told them to live as obedient children of God, to be holy because he is holy, to fear him because he is Father but still judge, and to consider the enormous cost of our ransom from heaven, the blood of Christ. So if you think it's all been so far about us looking up to him, which is a really good thing to do, isn't it? We never, ever take our eyes off Christ, who revealed to us the Father. And we do that in the power of the Spirit, because that's what being born again allows us to do. In verse 22 now and 23, without making a huge shift, he turns that little dial a bit, and he turns it from the vertical plane to the horizontal plane. He's saying, okay, you've got this vertical relationship ongoing. It's there. You are now related to the living God. And you love him, though you don't see him. You believe in him. You fear him. You trust him. You have faith in him. And it's there, you're reconciled. But now he says, let's let the rubber meet the road now. Let's now talk about the practical expression of this faith working out in everyday living. So we're now on the horizontal plane today. You and me, while never forgetting the upward gaze that we are always to have. Basically, he tells us to love one another. And he's talking to the Christians who have been born again. And he's talking, therefore, to the Christians to love one another. He's not for now saying love all mankind, although we know that is the case to be true too. The two commandments, the greatest commandment of all is to what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And I think what Peter is saying in this passage is it kind of dovetails into that commandment. Love God, love people. But he's talking today specifically about loving one another as believers. And this, if you look through 1 Peter, this is the first specific duty that expresses our faith and hope in God. And he gets right to it. He says, love one another. Now, there is a danger to avoid. I want to say that up front, that we've faced before earlier in the passage. Remember when the passage said, be holy, for I am holy. And I mentioned then that there's a natural tendency on behalf of people, of Christians, to shrink back when they read a command like that. Because it's hard, right? When God calls us to be holy, we know he's serious, but we say, well, I can't be holy. So we have a tendency perhaps to just shrink back and say, well, I'm not going to be perfectly holy, so I'll settle for something less. It's not going to happen, so I'll do my best and settle for that which is less than what God has called us to. A satisfaction with second best. Not holy, but not sinning that much. That's an affront to the glory of God, isn't it? For what he did on the cross. Well, I think there's also a danger here in thinking regarding this command that we just read, to love one another, we'll look at it more closely in a minute, to say, okay, I'm not going to be able to love people that way. I can't. I just don't have it in me. Nor do I expect other people to love me that much either, because I'm not that lovable either. So I'll settle for something less than the high command of Christ. And so we are content to love people in a different way than God has called us to. And we're saying, well, that's as good as I can do. That too is an affront to the glory of God, isn't it? So what we have before us today is a command that God gives us here through the Apostle Peter, that he is ultra serious about, just as he was ultra serious about being holy as obedient children, so we can't squirm away from it. But I ask the question, because it is so difficult, how then are we to take this command seriously? I'm not saying you're not, but if you really look at it, our lives sometimes show that we don't take it seriously, because we don't love one another as we ought to. How are we to take this command seriously, which is our duty to love one another, so that we don't give up before we even start? Right? We can give up before we even start sometimes. If you see a task that is too big, you just won't even begin to really try and settle for something less. What I'm going to suggest in this couple of verses, let me give you, there's five elements of these two verses I'm going to bring out. I'll tell you what they are for those of you who like to follow where I'm going. And there's four in verse 22 and just one in verse 23. How can we take this command seriously and actually do it? First, we're going to, by examining what is already happening in our lives. And that's from the first part of verse 22. That we are growing in Christ already. Secondly, by recognizing the way by which this growth occurs, it's by obedience to the truth. By not just being hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Thirdly, in verse 22c, if you like, by agreeing with the expected outcome of this growth. There's an expected outcome of growth through obedience, and it's a sincere love for the brethren. That's expected. Fourthly, the last part of 22, by receiving the command to love one another with a strong desire to actually do it. So that's the difference, right? To actually have a command and have a sense of, well, I'll do it because I'm obligated to. It's my duty. See, but what the commands of God are given to those who actually want to do it, because we love God so much that we want to please Him so much because of what He's done for us, that we want to carry out His commands no matter how impossible they are. And lastly, this is verse 23, by understanding the nature of the Word of God that has caused us to be born again. By understanding the nature of the Word of God that abides within us, that causes us to be born again. So those are, you may not have got them all down, I'll repeat them as I go. But that's what I saw in these couple of verses. How are we going to take this command seriously on this horizontal plane? I mean, it's easy to love God. No wonder I call Him Savior. No wonder I'm singing, God of all the heavens, God of my salvation, God of all the universe. He's easy to love, isn't He? How can we not love God? He's lovable. And He loved us, the unlovable ones. And now He says, okay, let's put this into practice. Let's love one another. So the first element we're going to look at is in the first section of verse 22. Peter says, he's just said that our faith and hope are in God in verse 21. And he moves on without hardly breaking his stride. He says, having purified your souls. So this is the part we're going to examine what is already happening in our lives. We know that conversion is a one-time for all-time like purification, right? In that Christ died for us, and when we believe in Christ, we are credited with His righteousness, so to speak. It's a purifying work, isn't it? It's a decisive act of cleansing by faith. But Peter here is, I believe, and most believe, that he is speaking of post-conversion growth. It's similar to two verses that are really good to go alongside this because they catch the same thought. James chapter 4 verse 8, which is the, just turn back probably a page on your Bible. James 4, 8. James says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. It's kind of a rebuke. But nonetheless, it's the same thought. Purify your hearts. You've been purified by the blood of Christ. You've been cleansed by faith. Just like we read in Sunday school, Acts 15:9, the Gentiles and Jews were cleansed by faith. Their hearts were cleansed by faith. Purified, same word. And then 1 John 1:3, which is right after Peter. So we've got Peter, James, and John as beautiful, these three strong apostles, all of them in their letter say the same thing. 1 John 1, 1 John 3, 1, sorry, for you who are 3:3, I'll get it right now. 1 John 3, 3. And everyone who thus hopes in Him, in Christ, purifies himself just as He is pure. Everyone who has this hope in Christ purifies himself just as He is pure. There's been a conversion purification, but those who have been purified then continue in this ongoing purification of themselves. It's the same thought from Peter, from James, and from John. We understand that conversion is what? All of God. He converts our soul. He grants us repentance. And it's all a work of the Spirit. Sanctification, which is what Peter is interested in here, he's using the term purification, if you like. It's all of God. It's the work of the Spirit, but it's all of us too, isn't it? We are all in. We're involved in the sanctification. We're involved in this ongoing purification. And Peter is affirming in this opening phrase here, verse 22, that progress is being made in their lives, because that is what happens in the lives of genuine believers, isn't it? Genuine believers grow in faith and in holiness. And Peter is affirming that. He's saying, having purified your souls. He is not talking about turning a new leaf in life or changing your behavior, but he's talking of a deep inner spiritual work that just fleshes itself out in everyday living. It is also, when he says purification of your souls, it is not referring to the occasional ceremonial cleansings which they would have been familiar with. But it is, again, the living out of consistent faith. It's the equivalent, having purified your souls, of being obedient, holy children, I think. Peter hasn't lost that thought. So examining what is already happening in our lives. As a genuine believer in Christ, you have been purified, but you are continuing to purify your soul. That leads on to the second stanza here in the second phrase in 1 Peter 1:22. By recognizing the way by which we purify our souls. It doesn't just happen, does it? It doesn't just, I've been born again and now I'm just becoming purer and purer and purer as the days go by, just by virtue of being born again. Well, it doesn't work that way. It works by your obedience to the truth. This, you have to recognize the way that we become pure. By obedience to the truth. It's kind of simple. It's as if when James, in James 1:22, he says, paraphrasing, he says, do not, my dear brothers, do not be merely hearers of the word, but what? But doers of the word. So what Peter is talking about here is a deeper step of obedience that goes beyond hearing. It's kind of like hyper-hearing. It's a hearing that goes beyond the ears and just the mind. It goes into the heart. And such a response, obedience to the truth, only happens how? Through the Spirit. It's a spirit response, but we are all in. It's important to understand that when we think obedience to the truth, that we will never do that apart from the power, the grace, and the assistance of the Holy Spirit, whom we happen to have been given. That's why God is serious about the command he's going to give us here. Because we've been born again, but we've been given the Spirit and the Word by which we can live up to this high command. So having believed the gospel, which is part of obedience to the truth, right? Would you agree? Here's the gospel. Christ died, suffered for sins, according to the scriptures, was buried, rose from the dead, according to the scriptures. We believe that. That's believing the gospel is the first part of obedience to the truth, right? Christ is the truth. The word is truth. We believe the gospel. That's part of the purification. Ongoing purification is the putting into practice the whole of Christian teaching as to how we are to please God. It pleased the apostles when they passed on the message of the gospel, when they saw their converts, if you like, obeying the truth. Look at John, 2 John 4. This is the next page over from Peter, 1 John, 2 John, just simple chapters. But John, 2 John chapter verse 4, there's only one chapter, so no chapter names. He says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And then go over to the next letter, 3 John 4. He says the same thing, basically. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. It gives the believers, the apostles, great joy to see their Christian converts walking in the truth. It's important to understand, too, that Peter is not talking about perfectionism, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. He's not alluding to that state of absolute perfectionism as if we can attain it. Some believe that is a possibility. We don't. Purification feeds obedience. When you were converted to Christ, you are purified, and that feeds into obedience. But your obedience also feeds your purification. Someone said it's a glorious circle. Purification feeds obedience, but your obedience feeds the ongoing purification. So how are we going to take this command seriously? By first examining that, hey, there's already progress in my Christian life. I'm already being purified. And the way that it's happening is that I am already exhibiting obedience to the truth. So then in the next section in 1 Peter 1:23, we now want to agree with the result of all this conversion and this post-conversion growth. Because Peter says this is what it's for. Not so much the purpose, but the result. Having purified your souls, okay, I've been purified, by your obedience to the truth, I'm growing, I'm living an obedient life. And here's the result. For a sincere brotherly love. If we are converted from the old futile ways of our sin and ignorance to a new and living hope in Christ, the result of that is that we will have a sincere brotherly love. Right? That makes sense. Being brought into the family of God, what does it do? If you notice that it kind of unites us in a way that no other unity or no other thing can do. We, who profess Christ here this morning, we are blood-bought human beings by the death of Christ. We come to the cross, the first song we sang, at the cross, I bow my knee, where your life was given for me, or something to that effect. That unites us, doesn't it? That brings us into the family of Christ. And that makes us, whether we like it or not, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are part of the family of God. And we stand on equal footing. The shed blood of Christ for our sins. That's how we are in the family of God. That's how you're a member of the universal church. And that's how you're a member of CV Baptist Church, is because you've professed your genuine faith in Christ. And you're pressing on and you're saying, I want to follow the way of Christ. And the result of that following is a sincere brotherly love. So what does it mean by sincere brotherly love? It means, for other words, it's genuine. It is unfeigned. It is affectionate, and it is without hypocrisy. It's that type of love. It's sincere. And that just exists among the genuinely converted brothers. We shouldn't have to muster it up. That is the result of being born again. Because why? Because God does a change in our heart. He actually enables us to love, doesn't he? So if you've been born again, but you don't have a sincere brotherly love, you may not be born again. if you find that you didn't really like people much before you were saved, but now you are saved, you still don't like people, you may not be born again. Right? Because born again people love people that they didn't used to love. And they do it sincerely, without hypocrisy, unfeigned, affectionate, and it's just sincere. That's the result of having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love. Paul says it, he agrees. Paul says it in Romans, in that beautiful passage in Romans 12, from 1 all the way on. It goes in Romans 12, 9, he just says, in a whole list of things, he says, let love be what? Genuine. It's the same word. Let love be genuine. And in 2 Corinthians 6, 6, Paul, who told his friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, to let your love be genuine, he said he had it himself. 2 Corinthians 6:6, when he's giving a list of defending his ministry, he says, he's saying, we commend ourselves to your servants of God in every way, by great endurance and afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger. Then verse 6, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love. So he says he is commending himself to his fellow believers who are questioning his ministry by the fact that I showed genuine love to you. In spite of all the calamities that went my way and imprisonments and beatings, there was still within my heart a sincere brotherly love toward you. Back in our text in 1 Peter, he's going to repeat the same thought in a few and another page on chapter 2, verse 17. He says, honor everyone, love the brotherhood. He's going to tell us again, so I'll revisit that in chapter 2, 17. Love the brotherhood. And again in chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart and a humble mind. He's going to revisit that thought. It's a key thought in Peter's mind as we look at this horizontal expression of faith. This sincere brotherly love is not just an outward appearance that says, I am supposed to love you as an obligation, so I'll act as if I do. It's not masked. It's a real love. You can't fake it. It's real. And again, it's spirit empowered. And it's noticeable that Paul uses the word phileo here, the Philadelphia love, suggesting that it's less intense than the love he is now going to say with the very next word. At least in the ESV it says, for a sincere brotherly love, comma, and then the next word is love. Is that what yours says? In the ESV at least it will say that. So you go from the phileo love to the agape love in the very next phrase, which we're going to look at now, which suggests an intensity, a progression of love. And isn't that the way it is? The more we grow in our love for Christ and God and what he has done, we grow in our love for one another, don't we? It cannot work backwards. The more we love God, the more we love one another, period. If we say we love God but do not love our brother, what does John tell us we are? We're a liar. And it says the truth is not in us. So the fourth, if you're following that earlier outline, we come to the command now. The first part of the command is for sincere brotherly love. That's pretty solid, but he's not done yet. Now he comes to what I think the meat of his little two verses here. And this is where we have to receive the command with a strong desire to actually do it. It's one thing to be commanded to do something. It's another thing to do it with glad-hearted obedience and thankfulness because of what God has done for us. So here's the command. Having purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, you're all in. For a sincere brotherly love, that's what happens. Love one another earnestly from a what? Pure heart. Love one another earnestly from a pure heart. This is without question more intense. It's deeper. It's stronger. It's fleshed out in more ways than a sincere brotherly love. It's not totally different, but it's a further expression of it. And the love word confirms that. All in our study in 1 Thessalonians, that's the book before we did 1 Peter, chapter 4, verse 9. Remember the Thessalonian church, they would be considered a model church. Remember, we studied that. And towards the end of that letter, 1 Thessalonians 4, 9, Paul said to these brothers, "Now concerning what? Brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that is indeed what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." There's the sense of never be satisfied with the extent of your love for one another, because there's always more ways to love one another, because the love of God is in you, who enables you and empowers you to love the unlovable. So you're thinking now about, you know, well, how am I going to love, you know, everyone? Because that one another kind of includes everybody. But just think of it this way. You and I, some people find it really hard to love you as well. I mean, you have a bunch of people that you would say, unlovable. Well, you're on their list too. Some people maybe are more lists than others, but you're on someone's list. Someone's having a really hard time loving you, just as you are. Amazing, huh? How could that be? We are being introduced here to God's love, aren't we? The 1 Corinthians 13 type of love that is patient and kind and always perseveres and never gives up, doesn't keep a record of wrongs, rejoices in the truth, that type of love. That's what we're being introduced to. And that's what we have to lean into rather than shrink back from giving up. Because if we all give up together, which is what a church can do, what are we doing? We're not displaying the love of Christ. And the world will have no reason to believe that God has sent the Son. Yeah, that one another phrase, love one another. No wiggle room there. Love one another. So you three ladies there, you've got to have this little triad of love one another. And all you guys in that pew, you got to love one another. Everyone around you, you're included in that. And remember, for now, Peter is talking to the brothers in Christ. Yes, we are to love people. But there's a unique love that exists between the brotherhood, isn't there? And the sisterhood. One that you can't do with an unbeliever. You can't, an unbeliever and you can't love one another this way. You can love an unbeliever, and you ought to, with the love of Christ. But that person cannot love you back, because the love of God has not been shed abroad in their hearts by the Holy Spirit yet. But the way you love someone outside the faith may be the means by which their heart is drawn to Christ, by the way you love them. So the initiative is on us to love the unbeliever, isn't it? But we're talking today primarily about within the body of Christ. If you notice, Peter doesn't emphasize, he doesn't give us a big list of, and this is how you are to love one another. He doesn't actually give us a big long list. We'll look at some in the other scriptures and thoughts that we know, because the scripture tells us over and over again how we are to love one another. But he's pointing more to the reason why we should love one another, which is the The last point we'll go to in a second. I'll just tell you what it is. The last point is that why should we love one another? Because we've been born again. Since you've been born again, right? Through the Word of God, which is living and enduring. But we'll look at that. I just kind of jumped ahead, but I'm jumping back now. Because there's two little words that will help us wrap our minds around, okay, this love thing. How are we to love one another? He gives us two words. Earnestly. That's a good word to look at, isn't it? Earnestly. It has this thought of with a sense of constancy. It's another translation that you may have. It says unremittingly. It's kind of a good word. Unremittingly. You don't give up. You just keep it going. Unwavering. Unaffected by circumstances. That's a hard one, isn't it? Unaffected by circumstances or behavior. That really quenches love, doesn't it? Circumstances and behavior causes us to just not love one another anymore. I was loving you before, but because you did that, I'm not loving you anymore. That sounds like the world, doesn't it? It's strong, it's deep, it's fervent, it's affectionate, it's intense. It involves our emotions, even. It's the same word, earnestly, as when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed earnestly to God. And this is the same word, it's that same sense. As earnestly as God, as Christ prayed to the Father in Gethsemane, we are to love one another with that intensity. Not only are we to love one another earnestly, then, we are to love from a pure heart. Clean. Inward purification happening. Holiness from within. That type of cleanness. Jesus said to the hearers in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall what? See God." We all want to see God, right? We have to love one another in the way that He has prescribed us to. And that little song, "This Is Your Commandment." This is your commandment, that you love one another, that your joy may be full. Guitar. This is your... You should do that one, Chris. Just get the band up here and get this church rocking with "This Is Your Commandment." That you love one another, that your joy may be full, that your joy may be full, that your joy may be full. It's good for us to love one another because it brings us joy, doesn't it? Because we're in the Father's will. It's not good to withhold our love for one another or to be like refrigerators or like people in ice, like an ice tray. It's just two people separated by a piece of plastic in the same family of ice cubes. But we're separated by this little plastic thing, never to have anything to do with one another. We can get like that. We can get like ice cubes, right? When the Sun of Righteousness is beaming down upon us, we can remain cold. In chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 Peter, in a few weeks, Peter is going to kind of indicate what we have to do to make sure we can love one another. He says, put away some things. Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That's a handful of antisocial behaviors that will make it impossible for us to love one another. He says, put them all away. Shall I run through them again? Okay, malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Put them all away. Because you can't love one another earnestly from a pure heart if you hold those things towards anyone. It's kind of hard, isn't it? If you've got 100 people that you're loving, but there's 2 out of the 100 that you just don't want to apply this verse to. Kind of messes it all up, doesn't it? Really. So there's always work to be done. But remember, we're progressing in our faith. What else does it involve, though? What else? How are we to love one another? Peter doesn't tell us exactly, but the scripture does. The best way to start is with Jesus, isn't it? John 13, 34 and 35. Let's look there. The Gospel of John, and we've sang about it this morning, but the scripture explicitly tells us what Jesus told his disciples just before he was crucified for them. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Do you think they said to him, could you run that by us again, Jesus? Like, didn't quite understand that part. I think it's pretty clear. And then he even gave the result. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. That's a tremendous evangelical result of our loving one another. The world will see that God has indeed sent the Son, and we are his disciples. Isn't that one of the best forms of evangelism? A church that actually loves one another earnestly from a pure heart. When we become that church, God will start bringing people into our fellowship more than he currently does. Because we will be a people who will always have our eyes outward looking for someone to love, rather than looking to be loved all the time. Because we are, after all, servants, aren't we, of Christ? And we find our identity in him now. He meets all our needs. Jesus is our all. He leads us and guides us. And he's freed us to love one another. And if we're all loving one another, that means no one gets missed. But you don't mind because you're busy loving others. Because you've been encouraged by Christ's love for you. 1 John chapter 3, 16 to 18. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Oh, that's an easy one. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers, if necessary. I think in the reading that Dave did, it says very rarely will someone lay down their life for an unrighteous man, but for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. Maybe. If they're really good, may lay down my life. Christ laid down his life for us. You ought to lay down your life for the brothers. And then verse 17, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? He says it doesn't. So the command then is, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. A practical expression of love. Love has become a terribly misunderstood word in the Christian circle, doesn't it? And it's in need of rescue, isn't it? We can easily reduce it to what people call the warm fuzzies, or around the coffee pot after church. And I totally agree with having time around a coffee pot or teapot better after church. And it may include some warm fuzzies, but that's not where it stops. The love that Peter is talking about, as James and John and Paul, it's referring to developing righteous relationships that reflect the character of God. Right? Which is reflected in Christian behavior. Loving one another is talking about developing righteous, holy relationships based on God's character, which Christian behavior reflects. So we're talking about a balance. And I thought, what a merciful God we have. And yet we need to call upon him for more mercy. So we have this, that we have this balance of care and compassion and the ability to listen and lean and be there for someone. And on the other side, be willing to correct and rebuke as necessary because we love one another, speaking the truth in love. That's what we need to be able to do. Here are some ways that you can love one another. Willing to make exertions and sacrifices. Just willing to actually make them. Willing to say, it will, if it costs me, I'm willing to make the cost and sacrifice. Sympathizing with your brothers and sisters in all their griefs. Just sympathizing. Just being there. Listening. Rejoicing with them when they rejoice. Assisting them in their labors, admonishing, reproving with all kindness when they need to be admonished and reproved. Delighting in their successes as if it were your own. It's a hard one, isn't it? That's where we have to put away envy and jealousy. Loving it when people get on in life. And God's favor comes upon them. Just rejoicing and delighting that God has been good to them. How about this? Just taking the initiative to help. When you see a brother or sister in need, don't wait to be asked. Just as soon as you get a sense, loving one another means taking the initiative to go and say, hey, do you need help? Well, if you hear of someone who needs help and you wonder, okay, you got enough help. You be the one to go and say, hey, I heard there's a need. I'm available. How can I help you? Regardless of who it is. And regardless of the cost. If you have the skill set, the resources, the time, the energy. But it has to come from the will. Not an obligation, not a duty, but because you want to, because you love one another. Just be a giver. Be hospitable. And maybe this more than anything. When a brother of mine told me this about just taking an interest in people, really, instead of remaining chronically disinterested in them. Let's face it, we can remain chronically disinterested in people. Right? Don't care about them at all. Never have any thought of asking or going and seeking, and yet we're in the same church. Yes, I know there's a lot of people to love. You can't love everybody equally, but we need to expand our horizons. This is a small church. Have you noticed? It's about 14 good paces from there to there. As a guess. We need to mingle more. Yes, on a Sunday morning, that's when we come. But there's 6 other days of the week too. And many of you do that. But some of you don't. Some of you remain isolated on purpose. As if you don't need one another, but you do. We need to love one another. And in order to love one another, we have to know one another. In order to know one another, we have to be with one another. Be where the people are. And it's not only on Sunday morning. It's from Sunday through Sunday. So if you come back to church next week and you've had very little interaction with your brothers and sisters in the church or in Christ, you're missing out. And there are ways for you to overcome that by taking advantage of the things that are in the church. So those are just a handful of ways that Peter doesn't really say exactly how, but there are some, and we know we all lack, and we can do more. But the last point I want to make here is the reason, verse 23. Again, we're asking, how can we take this seriously, to love one another, earnestly, from a pure heart? By understanding what has happened to us and the nature of the word that has caused what has happened to us to happen to us. That's another way of saying we've been born again through the word of God. And the word of God is living and enduring. Elsewhere it says the word of God is living and active, and it's quick and it's powerful. And it gets right into the deepest core of our being, doesn't it? For good purposes. To rend our heart open, to show us ourselves, to show us Christ, and to send us on our way. And loving one another as a key ingredient of being born again. This is the reason why Peter says we are to love one another, and in the way set forth. If you notice, earnestly, from a pure heart, that has a sense of longevity, doesn't it? It's from here to eternity. That means like for now and forever, we are to love one another. And the reason that we are to have that mindset of loving one another for now and forever is because the way we've been born again is by the enduring word of God that now remains in our heart, doesn't it? 1 John 3:9, I believe. 1 John is our friend today. 1 John 3:9, John says this, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." What Peter's doing back here in 1 Peter, I think he's using this seed, and he's going to do that in verse 24 and 25 as well, about this, the grass and the flowers withering and falling. But seed, ordinarily, when a seed is sown, what happens when it's cultivated and it's watered? Why? What's happening to the seed? It has to die, right? And when it dies, it actually produces life. So if you were to try to find the seed afterwards, you wouldn't find it anymore, right? It's gone. It just produces new life. But Peter is saying that the way you've been born again is not with perishable seed. It's not like the world. It's not like the grass of the field that sprouts and the flower and falls away. Just like we were not purchased, ransomed with perishable things, like gold or silver, just like our inheritance that awaits us, it's not perishable. It's imperishable. It's unfading. So is the word of God, that is the vehicle that God has used to cause us to be born again. It's not perishable. It's imperishable. It's an imperishable seed. It produces life. And then that very seed which produced life isn't dead. It remains alive and abiding in us, and it's living and it's enduring. So we are born again through the living and enduring word of God that abides in us, and we abide in it. And that is why Peter is saying, that's why you can love one another earnestly from a pure heart, when you understand the nature of being born again. It's for now and forever. Here are some application questions to consider as you just consider these couple of verses. There's much more that could be said. That's why Paul said, by the way, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes." And the other thought of this seed is that God didn't do this tremendous act of conversion and cause you to be born again to a living hope and then take his hand off you. No, he actually, the word remained in you. He gave us the Spirit. He gave us the church. He gave us the whole word. He's given us everything we need for life and godliness. Because salvation is a continuous act. Your being born again wasn't a flash in the pan. If it was a flash in the pan, you may not be born again. If you used to love Jesus but don't love him anymore, you may not be born again. And you still face the judgment of Holy God, who is not your Father. who loves and cares, but your judge who sees sin. And he sent his son as an atonement. And he says, look at my son. It concerns you. Repent of your sin. Believe in him. Beg for mercy. That God may be gracious. But if you are in Christ this morning, let me ask you a few take-home questions. Are you growing in Christ? We said we are. This is what happens to those who are truly born again, which would mean, have you been born again? Yes, hopefully. Are you growing in Christ? Are you purifying yourself by obedience to the truth? Is your love for your brothers and sisters genuine? Not fake. Is your love for one another earnest and from a pure heart? Are you more concerned about how you love others than the way you are loved by others? We should be concerned more with my role, right? You should be concerned with your role towards others. It's not, I will love you as long as you love me back. It's a deal. So we don't all want to make deals with each other after church. Hey, you want to be my love partner? If you love me, I will love you. No, we just love you. We love, extend love, and trust that your love will be a use of God to cause that person to love you back in the Spirit. Two more questions. How is your vertical relationship with God in all this? Because that's where it flows from. If you don't take care of the vertical, then this, it's just man-centered. It's the flesh. It won't work. That's the key. And lastly, is the Word of God for you an abiding and enduring presence in your life today? Is the Word of God a living and abiding presence in your life today? Why? Because you put it there. Not because you come to church and listen or attend a Bible study on occasion, but because you put it there by reading the Word of God with an intent on receiving it into your very heart and the warp and woof of your life and letting it ooze out from you. If you are saying yes to most of those questions and you say that's the path I'm on, then you can also confidently say that you are loving one another earnestly, sincerely, from a pure heart. Right? That is our call. That's what Christ has called us to. That's why he saved us. He saved us not just so that we'd be forgiven of our sin. He saved us so that we would be born again, but also that we would live a transformed life, loving God. And one of the best ways for you and I to know if we love God is we can look at ourselves in the mirror and say, I love my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, with whom we will worship God in eternity. So we've got some work to do, church. We've got to start loving one another in a way that will be ridiculous for us to say that it's of us. It would have to be God is at work in that church. Just look at the way they love one another. It's absolutely amazing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you that you loved us. And the reason we love you is because you loved us. And the reason we ought to love one another is because you've loved us. Help us to be that church, Lord. Help us to be a people that clearly express a desire to actually do what your word says. Help us to be bold and to be willing to take the initiative And help us, Lord, to pray for one another in this regard. Help us to search our heart before you and confess our sin of withholding love. May we speak to you first about that. And may you help us to pray for one another fervently before we even reach out to others in acts of love. Help us, Lord, for your glory and for our greatest good. Amen. Just before we sing our closing song, this is our final Sunday with our delightful Welling family. There are six of them, or four of them going to another continent, and the two older ones staying at home to finish off their schooling. And what an understatement to say we are going to miss you guys. We can't even begin to say, I can't begin to say how much we're going to miss you. And you've been a wonderful family, all of you, the years you've been here. And we don't want you to go in of ourselves. But God has called you there. You're following his sovereign hands. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. And he's going to love you. We're going to have a reception after church in the fellowship hall. They're not going tomorrow or next day. They're not going until the 19th. So it's kind of, some of you won't see them again. So that's just the way it is. So do make sure that you love them, because they are worthy to be loved because of Christ. Sinners saved by grace. And our church is better for them. Our church has grown in grace and knowledge of Christ because of you guys. We hope you've grown in grace and knowledge because of us. And we pray that as you go, you will bring the love of Christ wherever you go. And you'll find a church, be it underground or on top of the ground. And live a Christ-centered, Christ-glorifying life that will cause others to lean in on him and love him. Preach the gospel to yourselves every day and let your lives shine before men, that they may glorify your Father in heaven. So as we go, I know they don't like big emotional things, so I'm not going to ask them to come up and say things. Dave said that a few weeks ago in church, so we're friends, so we honor that. But I'm going to pray for them right now, and before we even sing, and then we'll come and sing the last song. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your incredible love for us. Thank you that you've given us a church to grow in, and you've given us a family these last several years that is easy to love, the Welling family. Thank you for David, for Marion, for Cherish, for Mariah, for Hannah, and for Daniel. Thank you that you allowed us to see them grow up in you, in this fellowship. Thank you for their service in this church, their commitment, their love, in the church and in the community and in the school. Thank you for Dave's work at Alma Heights. Thank you that you've just been their strength and their sufficiency all these years, and they've shown us what it is to love you and to be united as a family. Thank you for their honesty and their forthrightness, their availability. And thank you, Lord, that they're not afraid to confess their sin, to rest in your unending grace. Lord, you have a path before them, and you're already there. You are sovereign. You've opened doors, you closed doors. You know every step, Lord. You provide all their needs, and we pray that you will provide all their needs from here on in till the time they go, and when they settle, that they will be quick to settle. I pray especially for Cherith and Mariah as they stay back in the States at school. We pray for their job situation and their living and their schooling, that they will too find great comfort in knowing that distance and doesn't separate anyone from the love of God, especially family. We pray for Hannah and Daniel as they make the adjustment from living up on the hill all their life, basically, to going to a new place. And we just thank you, Lord, from the bottom of our hearts, that we can share in the glory of salvation with a family such as this. Help us, Lord, to continue to love one another from afar and to pray for one another and just never to forget. We give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. Help Dave to be the leader of the family as he has done, that he'll be sensitive to your lead, that he will continue to love his wife and his children, that Marion will continue to love and respect her husband and follow, and yet be a great helper that she has been all these years. And may the kids grow up, the little ones, to love Jesus with all their heart more and more, and for the girls to grow up to be magnificent women of God. And we commit them to you, Lord, with great love, earnestly from a pure heart. And for that, we give you praise. In the name of Christ, with thanksgiving, we pray these things. Amen and amen.